Time? What time is it? Are you sure that's the right time? This morning I'm going to speak on the topic of time, something we're all familiar with. I'm going to be speaking on the right time, God's appointed time. The Greeks used two different words for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos forms words like chronological. It refers to clock time, time that is sequential, time that can be measured in seconds and minutes, in hours and days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries. That's chronos, chronological time. Kairos is different. It's a different kind of time. It cannot be measured. It is not quantitative. It is qualitative. Kairos refers to the right moment, the opportune moment, to the perfect moment. In our Christian understanding, kairos has a sense of what the right time is, and of ripeness. For example, the book of Ecclesiastes that we read from in the beginning of the service goes on to say, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, time to die. Time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it goes on. Time. Kairos. It's not measured in seconds and minutes and hours. This time cannot be defined by chronology. This time cannot be measured. This is time that cannot be taken away from us or be swallowed up. It is Kairos time is a decisive time. It's the appointed time of God. It refers to God's timing or to God's order or God's scheme of things. Kairos times are times of significant opportunity, and they're times when remarkable things can happen because it is God working according to His timetable and His timeline. In John 7, we read of both chronological time and we read of Kairos time. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time, kairos, has not yet come. But your time, he uses the same word, kairos, is always there. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time, kairos, has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. My time has not yet come. But your time is always here. He's talking about my time and your time. And in this case, kairos is used in both. But there's a reference also to chronos in John 7. In fact, John frames this entire chapter with chronological time. Look at verse 1. He begins the chapter with the phrase, after this, or after these things, Jesus went about Galilee. This is chronological time. Clock time. Time that is sequential. Time that can be measured. John is saying that after this, now he's referring back to the events in chapter 6 where Jesus had fed the 5,000. He had walked on water. Jesus had declared that he was the bread of life. It's also a time that John uses the concept of chronological time as he bridges into chapter 7. The time in chapter 6 was the time of the feast of Passover. Passover was at hand. John 6:4. In chapter 7, John writes that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 2 of chapter 7. The chronological time frame is important to know. The Passover was observed in the spring, in April and May. The Feast of Tabernacles was observed in October, in autumn. 6 months have passed by since chapter 6. 6 months. So there's a chronological time frame here. John does not record anything that happened in those 6 months. So it'd be very easy to say, well, chapter 7 just follows chapter 6, you know, the next day or the next week. But no, there's a long period of time in there. The one thing that was going on during that time was that hostility was growing towards Jesus. Hostility by the Jewish officials down in the southern part of Israel, Judea, in Jerusalem where the temple was. Scriptures say that the officials wanted to kill him. There was that much hatred for Jesus. So he was doing his ministry up in the north, up in Galilee. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And that fit the chronological calendar of Judaism in the fall. Everybody was, I should say, males were required to observe this feast by moving to Jerusalem as a pilgrimage. And that's where they would observe this feast that went on for 8 days. And Jesus' brothers, Jewish males, required by God, according to the law, they were going to attend this feast. And they asked Jesus to go with them. And Jesus declines. He's not going to go. The Jews were seeking to kill him. His brother said, and it's interesting, the conversation. You don't have too many conversations in Scripture between Jesus and his family. And here's a conversation between his brothers and him. Verse 3. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea." Why? "That your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." It's interesting how John puts in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Jesus said in verse 6, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." So there's two different time frames here. Chronologically, the time is for them to celebrate the feast. It's also Kairos time because God had appointed that feast. They were to go to Jerusalem and celebrate Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, as you may recall from our study of Ezra and Nehemiah. was a time where the people built booths. And they lived in those booths for 8 days. And this was in remembrance to their forefathers who had lived in booths for 40 years in the wilderness when God took them from Egypt into the promised land. So this holiday commemorated God's faithfulness to them as they lived in booths in the wilderness. It was called the Feast of Ingathering because it occurred at the end of the harvest or the end of the growing season when the harvest was brought in. So there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing in what God had done historically for His people. Great rejoicing in God is providing for His people. There's bountiful wine and fruits and vegetables and grains. And they were to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. So that was a Kairos time. God appointed that. And His brothers, they were going. And it's strange, though, of this conversation, isn't it? Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. That's strange. I thought His disciples did know. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. I'm speculating here, because it's not spoken in the Scriptures. Since His brothers were not believers, they were viewing time the way the world sees time. They were going to observe a holiday, or they were going to go to temple. And what they were asking Jesus to do was come with them and promote His agenda. In essence, they're saying, Jesus, you've been hanging out in the shadows of these backwoods towns up there in the north. Jerusalem is a stage for you. You go down here with this feast, and there's going to be over 1 million people. And you can do some of your signs and your wonders, and you can do your teaching. You can do whatever you want. You're going to be popular. You'll become a celebrity. You'll be a star. Come, take advantage of this. More people will believe in you. See, they didn't understand Kairos time other than a superficial understanding that this is when God wants us to worship. They didn't understand that God had a different agenda than just going to a worship service. That God had a plan, and this plan had a timeline to it, and this plan was going to be revealed in God's time, Kairos. Jesus said, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast. For my time has not yet fully come. What was He referring to? His crucifixion and resurrection? No, He was referring to His time when He was going to go to the feast. Verse 10, but after His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He also went up, not publicly, but in private. Why did He do that? Yes, it was according to God's appointed time. But God had a timetable for Jesus that protected Him as well as accomplished God's perfect will. Back in the Gospels, when we read the account of Christ's birth, and after His birth, Joseph received a message from God to take Jesus and His mother down to Egypt. Why did God tell him to do that? Well, Herod, at that time, sent out a decree that all male boys are to be slaughtered, 2 years and under. Jesus was in danger of a premature death, which would have negated Christianity completely, which would have negated God's plan of redemption. If Jesus would have stayed in Bethlehem and Herod's soldiers come and killed him, Jesus' ministry would have never taken place. His teaching would never have taken place. His miracles would never have taken place. His crucifixion on the cross and atonement would never have taken place. His resurrection would never have taken place. God protected His Son. And it wasn't that Jesus was afraid. I mean, the passage tells us that He went. In fact, in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Why didn't He go earlier? We don't know. But He did go. He did fulfill His mission. He did come to the temple. He did observe the feast. He did preach. And we'll learn in the weeks ahead, as we go through the seventh chapter, a lot more about God's chronological time as well as God's Kairos time. But I was thinking about this, why He didn't go and then He reversed Himself and went. If He went with His brothers, they would have started the pilgrimage about 80 miles south to Jerusalem from where they were. And people were coming from all over to go to Jerusalem because it was a mandatory feast. Jesus attracted crowds, didn't He? Jesus had all kinds of demands placed on Him. Jesus, people wanted to have miracles and signs. People wanted to make Him king. You know, in verse 1 it says, after these things. After what things? After Jesus had walked on water, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, after Jesus had taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. In John 6, we read that many of His disciples stopped walking with Him. His teachings were too hard. The opposition was growing. There could have been an ambush set for Him on the way down to Jerusalem. We don't know. But we do know that the opposition was growing. We do know that He attracted crowds. And if He traveled to Jerusalem at the time that everybody else was, who knows what would have happened. So He delays. But then He goes. He goes not publicly, but in private. We see in verse 11 that the Jews were looking for Him at the feast and saying, "Where is He?" And there was much muttering about Him among the people. Muttering. Interesting word. Pastor Ben and I were talking about this. You know what is the mutter? You ever been at a meeting and somebody makes a presentation and the reaction is, "I can't believe he said that. Who does he think he is? That's not right." And there's this aside conversation going on, an undercurrent. And this is what was happening in Jerusalem. "Where's Jesus? Why isn't He here?" "Oh, you know, He's not here. He can't be a Messiah because He's breaking the law. He's not coming. That's not right. He claims to be this, that, and the other thing. Well, why doesn't He show up? I'm not going to believe in Him. He's an imposter. He's going to hang out in the north where it's safe. Hang out in his areas there where he has some following. And he's not coming down here. What kind of king is this? What kind of savior is this? We're looking for a Messiah that's strong. A Messiah that's going to take on the Romans. And where is he? He's hiding." They were muttering. about Him among the people. While some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nah, He is leading the people astray. There was such pressure in Jerusalem at that time against Jesus that in verse 13, yet for fear of the Jews, those are the Pharisees and the officials, no one spoke openly of Him. Nobody stood up for Him. Jesus then comes. Kairos time. The times for Jesus Christ were fixed by eternal decree of His Father. Jesus was born, lived, and died according to a fixed plan of God. Galatians 4, 4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus' time was not His own time. Jesus could not do whatever He wanted to do. His time was God's time. Kairos. Divine time. Now we see a combination of chronological time and Kairos time in this passage. But the point that needs to be made with Jesus is that within the context of chronological time, He was always aware that God, His Father, had a different timetable for Him. God's time was the right time. It was a divinely appointed time. It was going to happen. And it was Jesus' responsibility to follow that timeline. The death of Jesus Christ was the most important event in His life. And it was eternally planned and determined. Acts 2:17, Peter's sermon. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So it wasn't that there was this poor carpenter's son that came to earth and tried to teach and did some miracles and people rejected Him and, oh, poor Jesus, a bunch of really nasty individuals came and just took Him and murdered Him. This poor Jesus who only wanted to come in love. He was at the mercy of these evil people. Oh, He wasn't. He went to the cross voluntarily. Nobody took His life from Him. He gave it freely. It was all part of God's plan. That really messes up our minds when we stop and think about the big picture of what God's doing when redeeming people. Not only did God have a divine plan, He had a divine timetable. How often do we think about God's timetable in our daily lives? We have clocks, we have calendars, we have all kind of gadgets to remind us of what time this is and what we're doing next week and all that scheduling. But how often do we think about God's time in that time? That God has these Kairos moments, Kairos events. And sometimes our agenda agrees with His, and sometimes I'm going to graduate, and then I'm going to get a good job, make a lot of money, then I'm going to get married, buy a house, have children, and this is the plan for my life. Remember in John 2, they're at a wedding in Cana? His mom comes to him and says, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He's seeing everything through the lens of his father's timetable. Do we? As we consider this passage, Chronos and Kairos, ask yourself the question during this fall, as we move beyond chronological times, what will be God's moments, His Kairos time for you? Think about that. What will be the God moments for this church? For our schools? I'm not referring to routine operations or day-to-day activities confined to the Chronos dimensions of our lives. Rather, I refer to those spaces, to those opportunities where God intervenes, where God intersects with our life experiences to shape us in really profound ways and to move us forward with real strength and vision. Let us focus not on Chronos, but Kairos. Let us embrace the Kairos that is connected with the big picture of God's plan of salvation. His plan for history to save His people. Let us engage with the Kairos, the time of God, to consciously join God in creative, liberating work. We have so many people moving into this area. Why did God place us here for a time such as this? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What is the reason why God has me here right now? What am I supposed to be doing? Just coming to church on Sunday? Or is there a bigger plan? Is there a plan to reach this community with the gospel and see sinners come to Jesus Christ? Is that His plan? Well, that might be for somebody else, but I don't have time for that. We don't have time? There it is. We deny the Lordship of Christ when it comes to time. We don't believe God is sovereign over our time. It's my time. I do whatever I want with my time. Nobody tells me what I have to do. This is how I plan things out. What does God say? Gee, I don't sense the presence of God in my life. I don't see Him answering prayers. I see things happening in other people's lives. But my life, there's no fruit. I'm just irritated all the time. I find no peace. I try to put all kind of God substitutes in place so that I don't have to deal with this restlessness. We'll go here, and we'll go there, and we'll go someplace else. And we're just going to fill up the schedule. We become human doers instead of human beings. Why? We're missing the blessings. So I'm praying for more and more Kairos moments for our church. We've had many. We've had some significant Kairos moments in the last 6 months. What I'm referring to is a meeting 2 weeks ago and a meeting this past week, in which God moved us as a congregation and as schools to build. That's a Kairos moment. It's the right time to build. We've tried doing that since 1990, and it hasn't happened. And we could point fingers and all that kind of stuff. No, it wasn't in God's time, but it is now. Why do you say that? Why is it now? Because of the level of desperation of our young people and of our community. People that are so blind to their desperation, they think they can buy their way to happiness. That fun is all what it's all about. And yet down deep they have to take the drugs. They can't socialize without alcohol. They're involved in all kind of sexual deviancy. There are all kind of corruption, all kind of violence. What's the hope? Who's going to train that next generation? The time is right for us to reach as many children as we possibly can with the gospel and teach them what's right and teach them what's wrong and teach them how to get right with Jesus Christ or get right with God through Jesus Christ. It's the right time. Well, when God says move, it's time to move. And you voted to move. It's a Kairos moment. And the thing that stood out with that one meeting was the attitude and the manner and the whole atmosphere of God's people coming together to discuss, to question, to get answers, and to go forward. What a harmonious, peaceful, united meeting. That didn't mean everybody voted the same way. Not at all. But look at the manner and how the church did the business. That was God showing up. God showing up in the middle of a meeting. God shows up in the middle of a service. You know, you may have come here today according to a chronological calendar. Sunday, 9 o'clock is Sunday school, 10 o'clock is worship, and then we're done. And I go to church every Sunday. That's part of my routine. That's how I've got it scheduled. But maybe you came today, and in the middle of the service, something's happened. You're worshiping like you always do, but this strange warmth has come over you. This sense of God's love, that God loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Do I really? I believe in a church. I believe in different things like that. But do I really have an intimate relationship with God? Do I sing praises to Him because my heart is just filled with thanksgiving and adoration? Or do I just go through the motions? Do I listen to the sermons? Do I think through what is being taught here? What does Jesus say in this word that I need to hear today? And today is the day that, gee, it all makes sense. I'm living my life on Chronos time and not Kairos time. Well, brother, sister, friend, today may be your Kairos time. It may be the time that God has spoken to your heart, stirred your heart, and you're saying, I need this Savior. I've been going through the motions. I've been doing this, I've been doing that, but I feel empty. I feel empty. I don't feel as though I'm going to heaven. I hope I do, but I'm not sure. I don't have any assurance of salvation. Is today your Kairos moment where Jesus is meeting you and saying to you, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has made a way for you to find forgiveness, to find restoration, to find a new life right now. Perhaps Jesus has shown up in the middle of the service and He's touched your heart. As we draw our service to a close, please see Pastor Ben or myself in the lobby afterwards, and we'll talk to you about faith in Jesus Christ and God's timing to save you. God has made a way for your salvation. God has made a way for us to move forward as a church and as a school. The time is right. because the desperation level is really high. So we want to all come together and embrace the Kairos moment that God has brought to us and do as Jesus did. Continue to fulfill the mission that God has saved us for. Let us pray.